Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up and we put them into your hands and we ask that you make them into what you want them to be. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been following along at all in between my illnesses and hospitalizations, we've been looking at the to-do list that God has given each of us. The pragmatic things that we're supposed to do to maintain our walk in Christ so that we don't languish forever in the world of Ecclesiastes as Solomon did. The three things are read the Word, know the Word, fellowship, and pray. And right now we're looking at fellowship. And Christian fellowship is a Holy Spirit-created, endorsed environment of change. It's a petri dish for our souls. A spiritual atmosphere where what is in us can be exposed and then worked on. As with all other things in this life, it works for a common purpose, to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us like Jesus, so we could be the sons of God. A few weeks ago, I gave some basic definitions regarding fellowship and church. This week I'm going to look at what specifically church provides us that fellowship in general does not. What makes fellowship church? Why come here at all? Or any other place like this? If you go bowling or watch the Steeler game with a brother and sister in the Lord, is that the same thing spiritually? You could be sleeping right now or sitting down to a nice hot plate of Holishkian ketchup or fried mush with Cairo syrup while still in your jammies. Ooh, I didn't sit both at the same time. Why come here at all? If church is simply a matter of two or three being gathered in His name, think of all the things that we could call church. That thing that married Christian couples do together takes on a whole new meaning. That thing they do once a week, once a month, or once a year could be called going to church. Of course, I'm talking about arguing. I'm just thinking something else. Any expense associated with it could be tax deductible. It's a church. You could be doing a lot of other things in a lot of other places and cross this matter of church off of your to-do list. But instead you're here, which of course means that I'm preaching to the choir. Hopefully I'm not simply telling people who are already in church that they should be in church. I am attempting to tell you why you came here, why God wants you here, and why your enemy does not. I'm here because there's nowhere else I'd rather be. It's what I want to do. It hasn't always been this way, especially when I was a police officer. I would go to church, make sure my kids went. I even taught Sunday school. Elaine's been in that Sunday school class, what, 15 years ago. But I didn't feel like I belonged. I was restless there. I loved the Lord and His people. I liked the pastor, but to be honest, I couldn't wait to get out of there. I even used to say that the kids were restless, so I could take them out of the church and walk around. Like, pinch them, and when they screamed, look, he has to go for a walk. So I knew I should be there, but when I got there, I didn't feel at peace or at ease. Now, part of it was the job. My world had become one of us, them, and normal people. After a while, emotionally, I had more in common with them than I did with normal people. The constant association with violence had changed me. And when I sat with all those normal people, I felt sordid. I didn't blame anyone. I simply accepted as the price I paid to do what I did. And I didn't want my reality to contaminate theirs. But that was just part of it. The other part of it was I wasn't listening to God. I wasn't paying attention to what He wanted me to do in church. I refused to hear what He was calling me to do, so I was spiritually uncomfortable as well as emotionally. But that was how it should have been. I should never be at peace when I'm not in the will of God. How can I have serenity if I'm not listening to God? My discomfort and stress caused me to humble myself and seek God, to stop telling Him what I wanted from Him and start asking Him what He wanted from me. And when I sought Him with all my heart, I found Him. In church. I'm now doing what He wants me to do in church. And it's become what I want to do. I love this stuff. I love His people. And I now feel like I'm one of them, part of them. I now see that this fellowship, the one between the children of the Lord, is the only fellowship, the only relationship that never ends. It alone is eternal. I now find church to be a blessing instead of a burden, an opportunity instead of a trial. I now need church, and I'm beginning to understand why. And that's what I want to talk about for the next couple weeks. I remind you once again, God doesn't get anything out of you coming to church. Church attendance is not penance for wrongdoing. If you had a rough Saturday night, coming to church Sunday morning doesn't make up for it. It's not something we suffer through to prove our spirituality to ourselves, to others, or to God. We are told to fellowship in church because it's good for us. There are things in church we can't get anywhere else, because inside church is where God put it. For our fellowship to be called church, we'll have a few specific qualities and characteristics that simple fellowship does not have. Does attending a Bible study or a prayer meeting fulfill a requirement of Hebrews 10:25 to not forsake the assembly of the saints? Let's look at this verse in context. 10:21 through 25. Speaking of Jesus, the writer says, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God." What does he mean by house of God? Fortunately, Scripture tells us, 1 Timothy 3:15, "But in my case, I am delayed," Paul writes. "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church." Pretty clear. Moving on, 22. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, the works you were called to do. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as been the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So church should be a place where we draw near to God and to each other, where we hold fast to what we believe, and consider how to help and encourage each other. These are the things we should be doing the church helps us do. The writer also tells us what we should not do. Skip church. Do not let not being here become a habit. It is in your hands. And I don't mean here. I mean a church where you belong. This is not saying there are not reasons to not be here. Of course there are. This is saying don't make a habit of it, what you become used to doing. And the older you get, the more seriously you should take this. As your day draws near, as Scripture says, every Sunday becomes that much more important. As the air of our perceived abundance of Sundays becomes clearer and clearer. Now, to avoid the commitment of church, we often try to find a more palatable, less demanding substitute. Something like it, but easier. After all, it's all fellowship, isn't it? Now, I've been teaching a weekly Bible study in the home of a friend of mine for about 8 years now. Is that a church experience for those who attend? I tell them on occasion that our meeting is not a substitute for church. And at times I worried that the Bible study was giving those who attended a sense of having fulfilled the requirement of assembly that God put on our to-do list. I worried that they were cleaning their room instead of cutting the grass, like their father told them, and that perhaps I was helping them. I worried about this to the point where I actually considered stopping the study. I didn't want what we were doing to keep them from what they should be doing. I noticed that even when we stopped the study for the summer, most of the study attendees didn't attend church. So I concluded that the limited fellowship of study was better than no fellowship at all. So I continued, but I knew the requirement wasn't being met. Bible studies and prayer groups can be part of a church, but not a replacement for it. Broadly speaking, all church is fellowship, but not all fellowship is church. In the book of Psalms, David makes clear the distinction between these two things. Psalms 55:14, "We who had sweet fellowship together." walked in the house of God in the throng. Specific people who David had a close personal fellowship with also attended church with him. They were part of the overall congregation, part of the assembly fellowship. There is a difference. Now that we've noted there's a distinct difference between having fellowship and attending church, let's focus on church. Because God has given us much leeway regarding church. He lets church be what we need it to be. It is, after all, for us, not for Him. He gives us a few simple fundamental principles regarding church fellowship and leaves the rest, the details, mostly to us. A lot of stuff we care very deeply about, He has little concern with, to be honest. It matters to Him simply because it matters to us. How we do this, when we do this, where the pulpit is, what the order of the bulletin is, all these things. People get upset over that stuff. God never does. I think for the most part, God enjoys seeing what we have done with church, what we've made it into. He's very aware of what we would have done with it if He's given us specific details to follow. We would have turned these details into rituals. We would have lost their meaning and their practice. And we would have valued the institution instead of the God. Just take a look at Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And note the veritable cornucopia of rules, regulations, and specific instructions regarding Israel's assembly of fellowship, Old Testament church. The law is chock full of very specific details. Who can do what they can wear while they're doing it, how to make what they're wearing, what they can use, when these things can be done, where they can go, and exactly how things are to be done. Church was in the details, and those details represented spiritual truths that were a means of knowing your God. Then the gospel and the indwelling Holy Spirit came, and church stuff changed. In the New Testament church, the specifics are generally left to us. Grace looks at the how and the why we do things instead of what things we choose to do. This has always been the heart of God, even in His law. God much prefers that we don't slander each other while we're in church over the grandeur of a ceremony. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifices, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." We are to sacrifice and make offerings to God because we're loyal to Him and we understand Him. They don't make us understand Him or prove our loyalty to Him. You don't come to church to be a Christian. You come to church because you are a Christian. The book of Acts provides us with a starting point. The formation of the first Christian church, the one in Jerusalem. And in its chapters, we're given some interesting information about the function and structure of a Christian church, unpolluted by custom, tradition, and ritual. In fact, the first two chapters give us an idea of what specifically makes a group of Christians gathered in fellowship a church. Now, we're not told directly, we're not given a list of items in alphabetical order that we can check off and say, well, we've checked all these, we must be a church. Instead, we actually have to read the scripture, think about what it says, and then draw conclusions based on the totality of scriptural references. In other words, my case is circumstantial, but I believe it's valid and a strong one nonetheless. The account begins at the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem. Jesus had just given the disciples their marching orders, "Be my witnesses everywhere in the world." And then He ascends into heaven. As the lads stand there and stare into the sky, two angels appear and ask them, "What are you guys looking at?" Then they tell him, "Mark that spot, because He's coming back. And when He does, it'll be right there." After that, the 11 return to the upper room where they'd been staying, and they begin the first church service ever recorded, as far as I can tell. Acts 1:14-15, a little excerpt. "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, and a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said," and I'll leave there. This first church service was not dominated or controlled by a bulletin or order of worship, the stuff we've come to think that makes a church service. They came together because they needed each other, not because God needed them there. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. Then he died. Then he came back. And then he left them alone again on a mountaintop. This moment draws into focus what we've been studying in Bible study. The upper room discourse between Jesus and the disciples just before his death is found in the last chapters of John. He was preparing them for this very moment in those discussions. Their own people either wanted to worship them or stone them. The Romans wished they'd go away. Many of them had been put out of the temple and forcefully separated from the only form of church they ever knew. Many lost their means of income. Family had turned their backs on them. And in that moment, the prayer of Jesus for them in that upper room becomes supremely relevant. From John 17:21, Jesus is asked, just ask God to sanctify his people with the word. And he says, so that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world would believe that you sent me. There's a lot in one little verse. Be a part of each other makes us part of the divine us. We become part of the divine us. You want to be one with God? Then be one with your brother. He doesn't give us another option. Want to be a witness to the world? Then be one with your brother. There really isn't another option. Christianity is a team sport that has a team goal of winning with individual positions and individual accomplishments. And the team meets at church. The group returns to the upper room. When about 120 of them are gathered together, Peter, the rock of the church, rises up from among them, takes the reins of the congregation, and led by God's Spirit, calls for the first trustee meeting in church history. That's the first thing the first church did, is they had a meeting. Yep. Jesus just ascended. The angels just spoke to them. The Spirit was almost within them. And the first thing they do is take care of church business. Without a book of discipline or Robert's Rules of Order, rebels all of them. Peter calls for a vote for someone to fill Judas's place. They do so. And by drawing lots, Matthias is chosen to fill the opening. And then we never hear from him again. They must have put him on the finance committee. The most important, thankless, unheralded job in the church. Nobody knows you're doing it unless you do it wrong. God bless them. Then one day, on the day of Pentecost, they meet again. And the Spirit of God falls upon this little church in Jerusalem. Peter stands up and preaches a scripture-based sermon, and when he is done, 3,000 people proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not a bad second day of church. In these first two chapters of Acts, in various places throughout the book, we could see what makes a fellowship a church. And I'm going to name them for you, and then the next couple of weeks we'll go over them. First, they meet on a regular basis. Second, they're taught the Word of God by someone called to teach it. Third, there is a structure of spiritual oversight and responsibility. Fourth, they provide an environment for each person to exercise their gift, to do their good work, because you can't be complete without it. Fifth, they provide care for the worldly needs of its members and of other churches. Sixth, they provide the sacraments of Christ to the body. Now, there are a lot of other things that we do in Christian fellowship. They're not exclusive to church. We bear one another's burdens. We encourage each other. We pray for each other. We sing hymns and worship together. We can do all that outside of church. These are things we may do in church, but not exclusively. They make our gathering fellowship, not necessarily church, those things. These things should be part of a church. But these things do not make fellowship church. In these six things are the why of do not forsake the assembly. The reason that go to church is on our to-do list. These things make us more than conquerors, overcomers in this life, cause us to go in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then they conform us to his image. What were you going to do with these 2 hours on Sunday morning, including travel time, that is better than that? Next week, we'll begin to look at each of these 6 indicators of a church individually to see what it is they do for us in our Christian walk. If you know why you should be here, you will want to be here. And you will also know and understand why David wrote, "I was glad when they said to me, let us, the plural, go into the house of the Lord." God is good.